There is power in that cross. There is power in the word of the one who died there for us. And so it is that we turn again now to God's word. You can see in your bulletin that we're turning to Proverbs this morning. It says there, next to scripture reading, selections from Proverbs. And so maybe you're wondering, where do I turn? Well, to make it easy on you, you can just look there in the bulletin, because the three Proverbs that we're going to learn from are printed right there. And I'll back up a little bit and explain why we're turning here this morning. I hinted at this in my email to the congregation yesterday, I think it was, but an explanation is in order here as well. Last weekend, Christy and I had the privilege of attending the anniversary celebrations that I mentioned just a moment ago in our prayer. The 50th anniversary celebrations of the John Calvin Seminary, Faculté Jean Calvin, if you prefer, and you should prefer French. Located in the city of Aix in the south of France. It was a lovely occasion. It was an honor to be there. And I was there officially in my capacity representing an organization called the Huguenot Fellowship. That's an organization that our church here in Fairfax has supported for many years. So I got to make brief remarks in the anniversary gathering last Saturday as a representative of the Huguenot Fellowship. And here's the gist of what I said. I thought it might be encouraging to you to bring back from France the words that I shared. I said the Huguenot Fellowship has had the blessing of supporting Faculté Jean Calvin, that seminary, for 48 of its 50 years. The Huguenot Fellowship got started a few years late. So I said we've been around for 48 years, and nobody cares about the number 48. So thank you for inviting us to your party, the 50th. And I said, the name of our organization is the Huguenot Fellowship, but if you look at the official documents of our organization, the name is fuller than that. It's longer than that. It's the Huguenot Fellowship, colon, Friends of Faculté Jean Calvin. And I love that word, friends. I love the fact that that's built into our very name as an organization, because that's what we've sought to be. It's true, we are financial backers of the seminary, speaking of the Huguenot Fellowship. We are prayer supporters of the seminary. We are event planners to support its work. But more profoundly, I said, we are your friends, because we love you. And we have always sought to come alongside you and encourage you as friends do. And I said, thank you for your patience. Merci pour votre patience. Because sometimes even well-meaning friends can drive you crazy. Sometimes even well-meaning friends can blunder and are foolish and have to learn and grow and do better. So I said, thank you for your patience. And then, in those remarks, I went to one of the Proverbs we're about to look at. And it's the second of the three. Proverbs 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And I said, one of my favorite hymns is based upon that verse, because it takes that verse, it points us to Jesus. And friends, later in our service this morning, we're going to sing it. One there is above all others, well deserves the name of friend. His is love beyond a brother's, costly, free, and knows no end. And yes, I sang it when I made my remarks last Saturday night and said to the fellow next to me translating, take it, brother, sing with me. And he did. It was impressive. I said, we at the Huguenot Fellowship are your friends, and we've tried our best to be that. But thankfully, there is another who is the truest of your friends, who is your best friend. And that's our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he is not just well-meaning in his friendship, but his ways are always perfect, never foolish. He never blunders. And best of all, I said, he is a friend forever. 50 years from now, Lord willing, when Faculté Jean Calvin celebrates its 100th anniversary. Imagine that. It's almost certainly the case that the men and women who make up the Huguenot Fellowship today will be dead and gone. I have good genes in my family. I don't think they're that good. 50 years from now, we will not be here. But Jesus will, by his word and spirit. And 50 years beyond that, and another 1,000 years beyond that, as long as it takes until he comes back. He is truly, to invoke the English acronym, your BFF. Your best friend forever. And I said I can think of no greater cause for celebration than the thought that his loving friendship will never fail you. So that's the gist of what I said a couple Saturdays ago. Friendship in Proverbs, above all, the friendship of Jesus himself, which is the best, because he is the best and forever. And that's why we're turning here this morning. This has been on my own heart and mind, getting ready to go on that trip, and while we were there, and ever since we came back, this theme of friendship, above all, the thought that Christ has made us his own. And the Proverbs help us here. These are words of rich wisdom. So take a look in your bulletin, and I'll read these three. Because each and every one of these three Proverbs sheds valuable biblical light on the idea of friendship and helps us to understand and know Jesus better. Proverbs 17, verse 17. Take a look at that first one. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Then the next one, 18:24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And finally, 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Let's pray together, and then we'll mine the riches of those Proverbs. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have indeed given us a best friend forever. And we thank you as well that in his light we can be true friends to one another. And that's our desire. And so we pray that you would work graciously now to that end. Give us ears to hear your voice through the word. Give us hearts to go forth and live in its light. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 17, verse 17, that's the first of the three. It says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. The idea is that both of these, a friend, a true friend, and a brother, a good brother, they stand by you. They're steadfast. They're constant. They're not fair weather. The best friend is brotherly. The best brother is truly friendly. They stand by you. But then keep going. Look at the next one. Now chapter 18, verse 24. Here too we have a reference to a friend and a brother. But now it's different. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin. Can't help but think of those who have thousands upon thousands of Facebook friends. Men of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. In other words, there are friends, and then there are friends. True friend, the real thing, he sticks close by, and he does so with a closeness that may even trump the closeness of blood. Closer than a brother. Not every friend is like that. But the wise man says here, there is such a thing. There is a friend like that, and it is beautiful when you find him. And perhaps you know that from your own experience. A friend who has stood by you, who has stuck to you in a way that those in your own extended family have not. And then let's keep going. Let's notice the third of our three proverbs. And here is a word of realism, to be sure, about the kind of world we live in. Proverbs 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. So here you've got two very different men. The one man showers you with affection. And so you might think, whoa, here's a friend. He's for me. But you'd be wrong. Because the reality is, he's trying to make up with outward show what he lacks in inward sincerity. There isn't really a commitment to you there. Far from it. Deep down, he means you ill in some way. And he's masking that with an outward show. The other one wounds you. Wounds you with his words, tells you like it is. His words sting, they cause you pain. And so you might be led to think, here's an enemy, he's against me. But again, you'd be wrong. Because the reality is, it was faithful of him to speak those words. You needed him to tell it like it is. Faithful are those words. In other words, there was already a commitment to be for you, to care for you. And now he's following through on that commitment by saying words that in the first hearing you may find hard to hear. And so he's the one who turns out to be a true friend after all. So those three proverbs, chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 27, put the three of them together. And what we learn is that friendship, the real thing, is a relationship of closeness, steadfastness, and truthfulness. And again, stop and think about those who have been true friends to you. Doesn't it ring true? That trio, closeness, steadfastness, and truthfulness. And to take a step back and to reflect upon that, the best place to start is with God himself. Friendship with God. And I realize that might seem like a strange place to start. That might not be what naturally, readily, initially comes to mind when you think about the idea of friendship, friendship with God. For that matter, it actually might make us nervous. There's something that's potentially unsettling about the thought that there can even be such a thing as friendship with God. After all, we might wonder, we might fear, doesn't that demean him? Doesn't that bring him down to our level so that he's just a pad buddy, just a pal, one of the guys? And isn't that the sort of familiarity with God that is too characteristic of Christian thinking and living in our own day? And so we might wonder about this starting place. Friendship with God. But the stubborn fact is, the Bible speaks like this, unapologetically, clearly, in several places, in several ways, about the idea of God making us to be his friends and even befriending us. God is the one who has shown the true, original, friendly kindness. And in our own friendship relationships, we're just following his lead. We're imitating his ways. So we make this our starting point. The friendship relationship that God has been willing to establish between creator and creature. There are some folks in the Bible who really stand out in this respect. A few individuals who are called God's friends in a special way. We can start with Abraham. There's a verse later in Isaiah, looking back on Abraham. This is Isaiah 41, verse 8. Refers to Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend, says God. That's Isaiah 41, verse 8. So Abraham is a classic example of this, called a friend of God. And sure enough, when you read about Abraham in the book of Genesis, what you see is that God related to him in just the three ways that I mentioned: closeness, steadfastness, truthfulness. Closeness. God drew near to Abraham, came and spoke to him, called him to be his own, condescended to establish the kind of intimacy with Abraham by which Abraham himself felt free to pray and pray boldly. So closeness was there. So too was steadfastness. God stood by Abraham. He did so when Abraham didn't deserve to be stood by. Steadfastness was there, and so too was truthfulness. God spoke to him, spoke the truth to him, revealed his mind to Abraham, told him what his plans were, gave him promises, gave him commandments, even spoke some words to Abraham that he would have found hard to hear, wounding words, like the prediction that one day his own descendants would be held in captivity by another nation. So, no surprise to find that the Bible calls Abraham a friend of God, because as you read through Genesis, that's exactly what you see. That's exactly how God related to him. Same thing with Moses. It's another example. Listen to this from Exodus 33. It says, "Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Exodus 33, verse 11. The Lord would speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And same thing, those same three facets. He drew near to Moses, closeness. And he stood by Moses when Moses didn't deserve to be stood by. And he spoke the truth to him, revealed his mind and will to Moses, spoke words to him that might have wounded him, but they were faithful after all. So yeah, you've got folks like Abraham, Moses, individuals who stood out because of the intimacy that they enjoyed with God. But even in the Old Testament, you have the idea that being a friend of God didn't belong just to a few. Listen to this again from the Psalms. This is Psalm 25, verse 14. It says this: "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." Listen to that again. "The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant." That's Psalm 25, verse 14. Everyone who feared the Lord had that kind of relationship with him. And of course, that's still true. In fact, even more true now than it was in the days of the Psalms when that was written. Now, under the new covenant, ever since the coming of Christ, we who fear God, we who believe, we enjoy a kind of intimacy with God that even Abraham and Moses would have longed for, because ours is a friendship relationship with the triune God, fully revealed now, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in a way that he was not then. Friendship that's full of grace and truth, thanks to Christ, in a way that even the most remarkable Old Testament friendship never was. Every believer, to this day, God has been willing to make him into his friend. Closeness, because every believer has been brought near to God, reconciled to God. And steadfastness, every believer, God stands by him. And truthfulness, through the scriptures, God speaks to him. This is such a beautiful truth. It is no wonder that it is all over our hymn. Shows up again and again in our hymns. So, for example, the hymn, "O Worship the King." I love this verse. "Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in you do we trust, nor find you to fail. Thy mercies, how tender, how firm to the end." And you're already anticipating the rhyme. Our maker, defender, redeemer, and friend. Or another one. "Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul. Thy best, thy heavenly friend, through thorny ways leads to a joyful end." God has befriended us and has drawn us into his intimate fellowship like that. And he has done so in Jesus Christ. These aren't just fuzzy notions of a sweet relationship with the Almighty. This is God, our triune God, revealed in the scriptures, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, acting clearly, concretely in history, revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, and resurrection, so that we might be the friends of God. And so Jesus himself, this is why I read John 15 earlier in our service, Jesus himself spoke about this. John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends." Usually when you hear that verse, and this is perfectly understandable, the emphasis is on the laying down of the life. But just keep reading to the end of the verse. "Laying down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Now, it's certainly true when Jesus said that, first and foremost, in that moment, he was speaking to a unique company of his disciples in that unique moment in history. We weren't there, and we don't enjoy today all of the privileges that they enjoyed in that moment in history. And yet still we can hear those words and hear Jesus speaking to us today through them. Because every believer, thanks to the ministry of those first disciples, has, in a very real way, has had the mind of Christ revealed to him, so that we've been brought into intimacy with him. That's why those words spoken that night, John 15, are so thrilling to us. Because we know, in a sense, they don't just belong to that moment and that company, but they belong to us too. And it's especially encouraging when we think about those disciples who were with him that night and what they were like, and how they related to Jesus themselves. And still was he willing to make them his friends. He called them his friends. He treated them that way. But how did they treat him? Were they close to him in all the ways that they should have been? Were they steadfast, standing by him? Were they truthful in his darkest hour? No. In his darkest hour, when he most needed, in his human nature, when he most needed friendship, they weren't close to him. They bailed on him. They weren't steadfast. They were fair weather. And they weren't truthful. They were false. They'd made promises of allegiance that turned out not to be true. Peter denied him. That's the kind of friends they were in his darkest hour. And yet the beautiful irony of the gospel is that it was precisely in that hour, the hour of the cross, that he proved himself to be the truest and dearest friend that we will ever know. Closeness. He died to draw us near, to bring us back, to reconcile us to God. Steadfastness in his dying. Unlike any other moment, in his dying, he showed himself to be a Savior who stands by us. A Savior who can say, I will never leave you nor forsake you, and mean it. And truthfulness. He went to the cross as the one who is the way and the truth and the life, so that we might be made truthful too. As he's dying on the cross, he is our best friend, though we were not that to him. Listen to Charles Bridges. Charles Bridges, in his commentary on Proverbs, he's reflecting upon that one in chapter 18. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And here's what Bridges says about Jesus. Quote, where shall we find the complete filling up of this exquisite picture, that is the picture of this proverb, except in him who became our brother that he might cleave to us closer than a brother in tenderness and help? Let his people bear witness whether he be not the greatest, best, most loving, most disinterested and faithful of friends. He is a friend to them that have no other friends. To those who have been his bitterest enemies, a friend who abides when all others have passed away, end quote. Jesus is a friend like that, and you'll never find another one like him. And that's why this too is woven through our hymnal like the most glorious gospel thread. The hymn, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. We sing, what language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end. Or the hymn, Jesus, priceless treasure, we say, fount of purest pleasure, truest friend to me. I love how these hymns aren't shy about putting it this way, in case we might be reluctant or uncomfortable to call Jesus a friend. We pick up the hymnal and the hymnal says, sing it. Sing it like you mean it. Or the hymn, how lovely shines the morning star. Thou mighty Father in thy Son didst love me ere thou hadst begun this ancient world's foundation. Thy Son hath made a friend of me. And when in spirit him I see, I joy in tribulation. God has made us to be his friends, and he has done so in Jesus Christ, who died and who lives. And it's in light of that, the ultimate model, the original, that we can then think about and understand and practice friendship relationships with one another. We might have started here, the way we ought to be good friends to one another? But isn't it richer, isn't it better, having taken our time to lift our gaze to God and His glory revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, our truest friend, now we can understand what it looks like to be true friends to one another as human beings. Naturally, for the believer, it's especially among other believers that we're able to experience these things, these relationships of closeness and steadfastness and truthfulness. Of course, it's going to be in the company of the saints that we know this most sweetly. In John's third letter, 3 John, aptly titled 3 John, the word friends is practically a synonym for Christians. When John is wrapping up the letter, he gives this greeting. He says, "Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends." Every one of them. 3 John, verse 15. The word friends, it's just a way of talking about fellow believers in the church. Of course it is. Because everything that we've seen about true friendship relationships is ideally what marks the way we relate to one another in Christ. We are the friends. Welcome, friends, to the worship of God. As fellow believers, we've been brought together. There's closeness. As fellow believers, we've been brought together in such a way that we're called to stand by one another. When the world does not, steadfastness. And that calling to stand by one another includes the obligation to be truth speakers to one another, even the willingness to speak words that wound and sting. We speak the truth in love, truthfulness. And not only that, but among the people of God, it's perfectly appropriate, perfectly natural, that there should be some whom you count to be closer friends than others. That's okay. That's a good thing. It's natural. That's human. The relationship between David and Jonathan is a beautiful example of that. 1 Samuel 18. It says, as soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And when David got word that Jonathan was dead, he says, I'm distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Very pleasant have you been to me. Your love to me was extraordinary, surpassing the love of women. So here are two within the people of God, and yet they find in one another a friendship, a companionship, a support that they didn't share with just everybody. And it's not just David, it's the son of David as well. It's our Savior Jesus. In his true humanity, there were some who were closer to him than others. When Lazarus was dead, And they told him. It says this, the sisters sent to Jesus saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. There was something about Lazarus, that he was a friend to Jesus and Jesus to him. Among all his followers, Jesus chose 12. Among the 12, there were 3. Peter, James, and John, whom he welcomed into his fellowship in a way that he didn't the rest of them. And you find these moments in the gospel record when it was just those 3 whom he brought near. And among the 3, John is called the one whom Jesus loved. All that to say, for us in the church, it's okay, it's a good thing to have some within the church who are friends to you and you to them in a way that not everybody is. There's nothing unspiritual about that. That's no transgression of the principle of Christian fellowship. It's simply an example of the fact that when we become Christians, we don't cease to be human. And in that respect, too, we're following the lead of our Savior. Maybe the clearest proof of that is the marriage relationship. That is the example of the fact that within the church, it's good for there to be one who's your friend in a way that nobody else is. Marriage was meant to be that from the beginning. So, friends, let me wrap up with just a few words of encouragement to us today. First of all, when it comes to our being the friends of God, let us understand what we are. Let me challenge you to understand, Christian, what you are. The Almighty has made you His friend. He's brought you into His close fellowship. Get a sense of that, and life is transformed. That's something to write home about. The believer has no right in the grand scheme of things to be bored with life. Because God has stooped down and brought you to Himself in a way that gives life meaning and dignity and excitement. Think of the most stirring memoirs that people write because of adventures they've had, famous people they've known. Those don't hold a candle to the adventure that is friendship with God. And we can start there and just bask in that, glory in that, be thrilled by that. And then when it comes to friendships with fellow human beings, is there anyone in your life with whom you have a relationship of closeness, steadfastness, and truthfulness? You belong to the body, the church, that bears the title friends. But are there people in your life to whom you are related as a friend, practically speaking? I said before, you know, on Facebook, you can have hundreds, thousands of friends, and not one of them is really a friend. That's not to say there's something wrong with having distant acquaintances. It's just to say there's something about the use of the word friends in that context that can be at best misleading. There are believers in the church who are withering alone, even though they're counted among Christ's friends. Don't settle for that practical solitude. And the statistics are alarming. You don't have to search long and hard to find the stats and the studies. There is a real crisis of loneliness these days, and not just out there in the world, but in here in the church. So let's be a church, a congregation that swims against that tide. And we can, because ours is the grace of God, who has drawn us near to Himself, who stands by us, who has poured His truth into our lives. He has befriended us like that. So may we be a people, may we be a body who follow His lead and who walk worthy indeed of the title friends, les amis, for that is what we are. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we bow before You with a sense of awe and wonder and marvel. Can it really be true that You've made us Your friends, that You have befriended us? It is true. For we know Christ, and we know that You have done it in Him. He who is our soul's truest friend. We pray that You'd help us to grasp these marvels and to be moved by them. And we pray that You'd grant us to be such a congregation as that, congregation in which closeness and steadfastness and truth are known, in which we enjoy relationships that are marked by those things to the praise of Your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.